Good morning, everyone.
Wow, you look good. What a beautiful day to be here in South Africa. So, would you come pinch me, James? Wow. Well, I'm visiting with you. James and I are both coming from the US. And I think I can speak for James as well. I'm Steve Watts. This is James Kennedy. We just feel so privileged to be here and honored that we could come share with you these outlines and this conference and this burden and open up some of the things that we ourselves are just now being open to. If you didn't know, this was a conference that was held a mere 3 weeks ago, something like that. So it's very fresh bread. Are you hungry for some fresh bread? And I have to let you know that this is a special bread because this bread will produce an overcoming life inside of you. I hope everyone in here is a believer. If you're a believer, would you raise your hand? If you would like to be an overcoming believer, would you raise both hands? Okay. All right. We know that we are saved because we have believed by faith. And we have received grace, and that grace has redeemed us and brought us to a new life, a new beginning. We're a new creation. I don't care how old you are. When you were born again, you're a newborn. And you know how long you get to be a newborn? For the rest of your eternity. You know, because the newness that we have, as we were saying in the training this week, by the way, I was here with the trainees all week long enjoying God's economy. So hopefully I don't overflow too much because we do have to get to the outline. But anyway, what is within us is not just something new in time, but new in nature. That means we will always be new. And we're only getting newer. Isn't that wonderful? When I walked in this morning, there was a little baby over here in this brother's hand. What happened to her? Where is that baby? Oh, she's there. Okay. I was thinking, that's a new baby. But what's the first question we usually ask? How old is she? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You just use the word old and new in the same sentence. Actually, that's the way it is with the human life. Here today and gone tomorrow, time is limited. But with our life, we are in a new creation. And we are becoming newer and newer. And eventually, we want to be so new that our entire living is just saturated with Christ as our new life. And we are expressing Him day by day and just looking every day, Lord, when are you going to come and change this old thing? Because when he does come again, this will be a new place. It doesn't look that old, but probably has some rust already. But we are here enjoying something that is new, and that is this subject, the subject of what we're going to speak of. So let's look at your outline. And on your outline, you'll see the general subject. I'd like for us to read this together, and then we may repeat it a couple of times to begin to absorb what are we going to be talking about for these four sessions together. And hopefully, what are you going to be talking about in the overflow? And what will you be talking about during lunch and this evening and tomorrow and maybe for a while? Because this is a tremendous subject that the Lord has given us for right now. His timing is perfect. The age is nearing the end. I'm not even going to mention the things that are happening out there, you know. But the main thing we want to know is what's happening in here. That's what will really determine what happens out there. And we'll see this with Daniel. But let's look at this subject. Let's read it together. Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living an overcoming life on the line of life. To fulfill economy of God. Let's have the sisters declare this subject. patterns. Okay, brothers, without looking. Daniel, Job, patterns of living an overcoming life for the God's economy. Yeah, the economy of God. Well, you may wonder about this a little, and we're going to open this up. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Oh, what a trio. And if you're like me, you didn't speak of Noah, Daniel, and Job in the same sentence that often. But this is from a revelation that was given to Ezekiel, the great prophet Ezekiel. Oh, he was a young man. You know, he was a young man. Stand up a second. Ezekiel. Is your name Ezekiel? Okay. It could be Ezekiel because Ezekiel was a young man. But Ezekiel saw visions. Are you too young to see visions? No, you're not. Sit down. Hopefully you see one. Hopefully we all are Ezekiels. Because Ezekiel saw visions. And one of the things he saw was that the vision of the judgment of all the nations. And he saw many positive visions, of course. We'll see some of that. But here in Ezekiel 14, which is the verse reference, he was seeing the vision of the judgment on all the earth, all the idolatry, all the things that were happening around him. And in this context, he said in verse 14, if you'll look at, we just looked at that in our reading, but let's look at it again. In Ezekiel 14, 4, he said, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then again in verse 20, he said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then he goes on to speak of what they were in their being, even in the midst of all of this corruption. But you might ask, why did he give that in the wrong order? Because Noah was first, then was Job around the time of Abraham, and then was Daniel, almost at the end of, you know, the age of law. He was the age turner, right? Was Noah an age turner? Was Job? No, let's say, was Daniel an age turner? Was Job an age turner? Okay, you're going to find out how critical this is, because in the vision of Ezekiel, he was opening up to us one of the secrets, one of the mysteries of God's eternal economy, and that is that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are here for us to experience in order to change us into overcoming believers so that we could all become age changers. We could be those who are living a life that could change the age. Why? Because God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit have gone through the process to become our life, our living, an entity that can come into us and give us a new life. That is the dispensing of the triune God. So the order here, as we will see, is the order of the triune God, because the life of Noah represents the Father. The life of Daniel represents the Son. And the life of Job, the Spirit. How is that? Because Noah was one who found grace, and that grace enabled him to live a life according to faithfulness. The God who is faithful, as the Father is faithful, carried out righteousness in a man on this earth, because that man found favor, found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. That caused him to take the sacrifice of his father Abel, to take the way of Enos calling on the Lord, to walk with the Lord as Enoch did, and then he himself took all of these practices to live an overcoming life, and God gave him the vision that would turn the age, the building of the ark. And Daniel was one who saw the centrality and universality of the person of Christ. So he unveils to us the details of this overcoming one in us who is the one on the throne, the God-man on the throne, who is now ruling and reigning in us, and then will rule and reign for eternity. He'll be the stone that would become the mountain that will become the crushing stone. That's the Son. And then the Spirit is seen in the life of Job. Who would have thought? But we'll see so clearly that Job, although he was a good man, he was a righteous man, he was a godless man. He was a good man, but he needed to become a God man. And it took all of his life, basically, until the end. Finally, he listened to God. He got infused with God, and then, praise the Lord, he was transformed to be an overcomer. So that's the setting in which we're going to speak of these three men. So we'll have this message as an overview of the three, then the second on Noah, then the third on Daniel, then the fourth on Job, and then we'll be released to live the overcoming life until he comes. So let us look at Roman numeral 1 in this outline. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Noah, Daniel, Job are patterns revealing we can live an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. This is to live and work. Wow. Do you feel like you are an overcomer? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because you're like me. And I dare not say I'm an overcomer. But I would say with boldness, I have within me an overcoming life. Do you have within you an overcoming life? Then you can be an overcoming one. And this pattern is one of the ways we can begin to see, how can we work this out in our life and in our living? As we mentioned, there is the need to have this revelation. We need to have such a revelation that we could be those who can carry out God's purpose on this earth. It says the patterns are going to reveal something to us. They're going to reveal this mystery of how could we be constituted as those who are overcoming in God's eyes, to the extent that we not only live such a life personally, but corporately, we entice the Lord to close this age and become those who are the prepared bride of Christ, who are the ready army for Christ, and are the overcoming believers who are manifested in the kingdom. So the other verses here just help substantiate this. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, God has an economy. In Genesis, he had man with the tree of life. And in that scene, you can see he desired man to take in life. The tree of life represents God as life. Man represents a man without God, Adam. And Adam was intended to receive something of God as life into him. This is the beginning of God's dispensing. But God wasn't finished. Eventually, we go through the entire Bible and we come to Revelation 22. And Revelation, there is the ultimate consummation of this dispensing of God into man. There's a city that is called the Bride of Christ. That is the corporate person that's marrying Christ, that's one with Christ in life and in nature, and is ready to be the eternal habitation of God, the New Jerusalem. What of you? And so where are we? We're on that line of God's economy. That line of God's economy is the line of life. The tree of life in Genesis is there in Revelation 22 in its full expression. This is a tremendous view that we need to see the vision of the age, and we need to walk and live in the vision of the age. Praise the Lord. This is our vision. This is the vision that Paul had when he said, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was accused of being disobedient to King Agrippa and to Herod and everyone. But he said, I was not disobedient. He didn't say to you, Herod. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What could Herod say? What vision is that? The vision of God's dispensing into man as life through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit to reconstitute us to be able to live an overcoming life. Tremendous. So let's go on to Roman numeral 2. Let's read Roman numeral 2 all together. There it is. Wow, that is a tremendous statement that we need to find our way into the details. Because knowing this just as a fact is not enough. Seeing the vision is necessary because by seeing the vision, we have a way to enter into the experience and eventually the enjoyment of what we're seeing. And that is our longing that each one of us would enter into this vision of how to follow the pattern of those before us to live an overcoming life. So A, we'll begin with Noah as a kind of overview, and then Daniel, and then Job. With Noah, we see God the Father in his faithfulness to keep his eternal covenant, signified by the rainbow, which is the eternal economy to dispense the all-inclusive Christ into his chosen people as righteousness, holiness, and glory. Those are the three primary colors of the rainbow, by the way, right? Righteousness is the blue, right? Holiness is the red. And glory is the yellow. But anyway, we'll get more into that. To make them, who's that? To make them, that means us. His faithfulness and his attributes of righteousness, holiness, and glory are to make who? Them. Who is them? The chosen ones. Are you chosen? Are you called? Are you chosen? I'm afraid to ask the next. Are you faithful? Oh, Lord. His desire is to make us faithful by infusing himself into us as righteousness, holiness, and glory. This is why the reference was there earlier to Matthew 24, because the question has to be asked. Many are called, but few are chosen, and even less maybe are faithful. How can we do it? We can't do it. And that's our first response. We can't do it. We can't be it. That was Noah. He wasn't saying, I can do this. He found favor and he found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. He followed the line of life. That's how he did it. Eventually, God the Father manifested his faithfulness in his rainbow. He said, I set my bow. And now in Revelation, you know what the New Jerusalem looks like? A rainbow city. He has now infused all that he is into people. And now we become the rainbow. Whoa. Okay, we'll see a little more in the details in message 2. Okay, with Daniel, we see that Christ the Son is the centrality and universality of God's move, and that the goal of God's economy is to have the corporate Christ, Christ with the overcomers as the crushing stone, to be his dispensational instrument to end this age and become a great mountain to fill the whole earth, making the whole earth God's kingdom. Wow. Oh, we'll get into the details of this as well. But if you remember, Daniel's visions were high and lofty. He saw this man, son of man. But this son of man was girded with a golden robe, girdle, and fine linen. He was a man, but he was a God. He was God. He was God. He was man. Christ was the God-man. And this God-man is the centrality of God's economy. Central. There's nothing deeper. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more. He is the major. He is the point. He is the centrality of God's economy. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. So he is also the universality. He is a universal man. Is everyone here from South Africa? No. Who else is here? Eswatini is here. Is Jesus Lord in Eswatini? Is he the universality there? Where else are we here from? Zimbabwe. Oh, there's no Christ there. Christ is there. He's the universal person. There is no country on this earth. There's no country that exists on the earth in which Christ is not the universal head. It's what Daniel saw and what Daniel tried to tell Nebuchadnezzar. The heavens rule, Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you should send a note to your president of your country. Did you know the heavens do rule? Send him an email. Mr. President, Jesus is on the throne. Maybe he's the throne in your president's heart. I don't know. But hopefully he has to be so central and so universal in our living that, like Daniel, he wasn't just seeing the vision, talking about the vision. He lived the vision. In chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, we'll see principles of Daniel living the overcoming life with his companions. He didn't do it alone. He did it with his bros. Praise the Lord. Well, don't you need that vision? Yeah? Can you make it by yourself? No. But you alone can do it. It's like... Sometimes I tell people this. I'm a medical doctor. And so one of the things I say about people who want to lose weight is you alone can do it, but you can't do it alone. We will all face the judgment seat of Christ, right? Individually. But I ask the Lord a favor. I said, Lord, when I'm standing at the judgment seat, can I hold hands with Clem Rogers? I don't know. He didn't say yes or no yet. But actually, we need this kind of building together to live this overcoming life. But we have to take it so personally and individually, because no matter how close your friends are, they don't know you that well. But there is a friend inside of you who has an overcoming life. He knows you. And so Daniel matured and grew. It wasn't like one day he was an overcomer. It's like many decades from a young man, and through three different emperors, he showed himself as a proper man, very talented in his human person. But he had a vision of God's economy, and that carried him through all these situations that he encountered. And then see with Job. With Job, we see God the Spirit bringing his lovers through the process of transformation by the renewing of the Holy Spirit in their seeing God, to gain God, to be transformed by God, to carry out what is in the heart of God, becoming God in life, in nature, and in appearance, but not in the Godhead, for the corporate expression of God, the glory of God. You get the point on that one? I think it's God. Not good. And we'll see details on that, too, right? Was Noah a good man? Good, the best. No one could find a fault in Noah. I'm not Noah. Job. Actually, many believers today, they love Job because he was an upright man. Oh, we should all be upright like Job. They miss the point. God doesn't want a good man. He wants a God man. So eventually, after so long, Jehovah spoke, says he spoke to Job, and Job listened. And when he listened, he was infused with God himself. And he realized, I abhor myself. My whole life has just been living for me, myself, and I. Okay, that's a process as well. So a few more details in the next few Roman numerals, and we'll be able to finish here, plenty of time. Roman numeral 3, this is the key verse for Noah. Let's say it all together. But Noah, yes, Genesis 6:8, never forget that. Noah found favor, which is grace. Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. A says, Noah's life and work reveal how much grace can do for her, for fallen people. There were fallen people all around Noah. Even many of his family, not all, but many relatives anyway, questioned what he was doing. But eventually, he found the favor. He found the grace. Grace is the wonderful Christ as our burden bearer. When everything around you is failing, grace will come. When you're suffering, grace will come. I'm not asking you to go try to suffer, but I know you will suffer. But when you suffer, grace will be there. All you have to do is just turn your heart. You'll find grace. Praise the Lord. This is our wonderful Christ for our experience. And eventually that experience becomes our enjoyment. Grace is just to enjoy the Lord, because grace is the entire process triune God to be tasted by us. Right? Peter said, taste grace. You can taste it. It's tasty. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's look at one. The flesh is the presence of the devil, and grace is the presence of God. But you'll see in the rest of this sentence, we have a problem. In order for us to face the presence of Satan, we need the presence of God. Do you all agree? You know what the presence of God is? Grace. It's God visiting you with his presence. The issue of grace is righteousness. By the power of grace, the strength of grace, and the life of grace, we can be right with God, with one another, and even with ourselves. That's a thorough experience of grace. Praise the Lord. Then Noah walked with God, much like his grandfather Enoch, and built the ark for the carrying out of the divine economy. These verses here really point to some of the New Testament references to Noah. And there we can see that just as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And the Son of Man hadn't come yet. It's been 26. He hasn't come yet. And so what's happening on the outside, in the outside world? Better or worse? Worse. Do you think it could get any worse? Probably. Do you think it could get worse? He said yes. I wonder sometimes, how could it get any worse? But somehow it gets worse. And I believe that's a sign to us. Now's the time to pay attention to Noah. Now's the time to pay attention to the dispensing of God in the line of life, as Noah was in that line of life. And in that line of life, God will dispense more of himself into us as faithfulness and lead us and direct us to build the ark, which is the church. Is that your life's goal? I know you're a young man. You probably have a goal or two. I had a lot of goals too, I have to admit. Is your goal to build the ark? Maybe one day you'll see the revelation and you'll give everything for that. Even if it takes 120 years. We're talking about that, 120 years. Noah might have gotten a little discouraged. Maybe after 20. I'd probably get discouraged after 5. But Noah found grace. Don't be discouraged. You think the church will never be built. Oh, this could never happen. We got this and that. Oh, my problems, your problems, our problems. Actually, God is building his ark by some who would take the pattern to live the life in the line of life. Noah, the first building of God in the scriptures is Noah's ark, signifying Christ as the building of God and man. God's building is a God-man. God is building a building. It's made of God and man, blended together, mingled together, built together, transformed to become the new Jerusalem. Number two, the building of the ark typifies the building of the corporate Christ, the church as the body of Christ, with the element of Christ's riches as the building material. The three stories of the ark signify the triune God. According to our experience, the Spirit signifies the lower story, brings us to the Son, the second story. And the Son brings us higher in our experience to the Father. On the third story of the ark, there was only one window toward the heavens, signifying that the church, God's building, is only one revelation and one vision through the one New Testament ministry. Brothers and sisters, we are under that ministry. I believe with my whole heart, the Lord has opened up the Word in a way that can share this kind of vision with us to live the overcoming life, just as Noah did. And then Daniel, let's read Roman numeral 4 together. Daniel was called by God, precious, a precious one. Oh, I don't know if the Lord could ever call me precious, but don't think about it too much. Sometimes my wife can't call me precious, you know, and she loves me. But we, by following the pattern of Daniel, could become preciousness. And how did Daniel do it? Because he became like Christ. He saw the vision of Christ, and Christ himself became his expression. You know, Peter said this in 1 Peter. He said that Christ is the precious stone, right? And then he said he has something called precious blood. Did he need the blood? No, not Christ. He had the blood, right? But he was precious already. He was precious. But the precious blood opens the way for us to enter into Christ. And by us entering into Christ, he gave us hope. He gave us not only hope, a promise, precious promises. And these precious promises are that we will become the same as Christ. Because Peter goes on to say, there's something called precious faith. And that precious faith is being infused into you to make you a living stone. Eventually he says, we are all living stones. But he just said Christ was a living stone. We become the reproduction of Christ. And as the church, we can become the preciousness. As the pattern of Daniel saw us. Tremendous. So let's read a little bit of some subpoints here on what is this Christ that he saw. Christ appeared as a priest in his humanity, signified by the linen robe to care for the chosen people in their captivity. Christ appeared in his kingship, in his divinity, signified by the girdle of gold for ruling over the peoples. For the people's appreciation, Christ appeared as in his preciousness and dignity, as signified by his body being like beryl. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word for beryl could refer to, listen to this stone now, bluish green or yellow. Okay, what is it? If you saw beryl, you'd say, what color is that? Well, it's kind of blue-ish, green, yellow. In other words, it was almost impossible to describe Christ because he is all three, right? And it says here, this color, bluish, green, yellow, precious stone, signifying Christ and his embodiment is divinely yellow, full of life green and heavenly blue. He's divine, full of life and heavenly. That's what we're being transformed into. So for Christ also appeared in his brightness for shining over people, as signified by his face being like the appearance of lightning, and in his lightning sight for searching and judging, as signified by his eyes. The eyes of Christ are like torches of fire. You may not want it, but when you get Christ, guess what? It's like laser. Your entire being is being torched. Praise the Lord. Torches of fire. So even the seven eyes in Ezekiel of a stone, the stone had seven eyes, which is another type of Christ there in Ezekiel. Christ appeared in the gleam of his work and move, as signified by his arms and his feet being like the gleam of polished brass or bronze. The gleam of polished bronze. When you walk on the campus, are you like the gleam of polished bronze? Oh, Lord. In other words, something attractive about you, when they touch you, they sense something is different here. This person is under a different rule than me, you know. This person is representing Christ. That's us in Christ. And then six, Christ appeared in his strong speaking for judging people, as signified by the sound of his words being like the sound of a multitude. This certainly will be the case when he appears. And we will appear with him because we will be speaking together the same thing. And he judges by the word out of his mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. And eventually at Armageddon, that will be his weapon, his secret weapon. The world has its weapons and drones. They're nothing compared to the word that comes out of his mouth like a two-edged sword. And with one breath, he slays all the armies of Armageddon, including Gog and Magog and Persia and everything. Okay, Lord. Don't want to get off too much into that, but we do want to know this Christ, this Christ who is the centrality and universality. What a one. This one we should give the preeminence in our life. Daniel received the revelation that the entire world situation is under the rule of the heavens by God of the heavens, the God of the heavens, in order to give Christ the preeminence, the first place in everything. That's the pattern of Job. Now, Daniel. Okay, now Job. Then Jehovah answered Job. Let's read this together, please. Don't you like those steps? Those are three steps. Jehovah answered Job. What a blessing. He had been asking God a lot, but from the wrong source, from the source of himself or his own righteousness, his own goodness. Then in his sufferings. But eventually, it says Jehovah answered Job. That speaking became an infusing to him of God himself. Did you know when we spend time in the Word, we're spending time under the speaking of God? Then Job answered Jehovah. You know how I answer Jehovah? Amen. Right? When God speaks to you, what do you say? Oh, no. No, we say, amen. Amen. You know why? Because he's always lasering me in the Word. Say amen. And Jehovah turned the captivity of Job. That captivity was actually the captivity in himself. We'll see. Let's read this. I'll read A to you. The logic of Job's friend was according to the line of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're thinking that Job's sufferings were a matter of God's judgment. However, Job's sufferings were God's consuming, that God might gain Job so that he might gain God more. If you look at these references and read some footnotes, it may be helpful, and then we'll have a message. But on 9:15, there's a footnote one there. And on 13:4, it just opens up the vanity of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He says at one point, you are physicians of no value. I hope nobody ever said that to me in my practice, but I'm afraid maybe. In other words, you give me a prescription, you tell me what to do, and I'm still sick. You're troubling comforters. That's the natural philosophy of this world, or even the philosophy of religion. Okay, number one, God's intention with Job was to tear down the natural Job in his perfection and uprightness, that he might build up a renewed Job in God's nature and attributes. Wow. It's the, you know, in Titus, this verse in Titus 3:5, it's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the spirit. One brother said, it's like one of those dishwashers with an agitator in it. It's the washing of regeneration. A lot of agitation. But that agitation is for sanctification and renewing. That's what God is doing in Job. And that's what God wants to do in us. God's intention was to usher Job into a deeper seeking after God, that Job might realize that he was short in his human life. He was short that what he was short of in his human life was God himself, that he might pursue God, gain God, and express God. Sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Pursue God, gain God, and express God. God's intention was to have a Job in the line of the tree of life and make Job a man of God. Wow. Paul said there in that verse in 1 Timothy, but you, O man of God, we're a man of God. We're sanctified. We're separated. But we have to still flee. It said, flee these things. There's a lot of things to flee. But pursue. Flee, but pursue. Flee, but pursue. Okay. You need both, right? Because we're not here just to try to separate ourselves, but we're here to be saturated with God. That's the pursuing part. Okay, then a B. Job reveals that the Bible of 66 books is for only one thing. For God in Christ by the Spirit to dispense himself into us to be our life and nature and our everything, that we may live Christ and express Christ. This should be the principle that governs our life. I don't know if you have the key statements in your outline. We'll turn to key statement number one, because that is this point. And let's read key statement number one. It could be, you could read it either on B there, or you could read it on the first page where all the key statements are there as well. But let's read corporately together key statement number one. Job. Yes, it should. I agree with that statement. Do you agree with that statement? You say amen to that statement? Me too. That's because we have a destiny. And our destiny is that this hidden life that's in us, there's a hidden life in us. That hidden life is Christ Himself. And He's growing in us. He's maturing in us. Secretly, in the secret places of our time with the Lord, our time in the Word, that hidden life is developing. It's not a showy life. It's not an outward thing. But it's growing. It's real. It's what God is doing. God's economy in the age of grace is hidden. I can look at all of you and none of you are shining. Literally. But what if I looked on the inside? That's what I wonder. I don't know you, brother. Can I look on the inside? Oh, Lord, are we willing to let the Lord look? Let Him look? That's what we're talking about. The secret is not on the outside. It's on the inside. It's on the hidden life that's growing in us. And we're walking, this other verse, we're walking according to the Spirit. The Spirit within us is real. It's eternal, but it needs to be walked according to. Paul said, walk in the Spirit. He said, set your mind on your spirit. He said, be led by the Spirit. He said, the Spirit is in you, anointing, moving, operating. The one who's operating in you, He's operating in you. In you. What's He operating? The willing. And the working. He is busy if you'll let Him. And even in our serving in Philippians 3:3, we have to learn that whatever our doing is, our serving should be serving according to the Spirit. We serve in spirit. Oh, Lord. You know, many times we run out of energy. Some people call it not a blowout, they call it kind of a burnout. You know, in the Spirit, there's no burnout. If you're burning out, that means you need to turn back to the supply. You need to begin to serve in Spirit again. And then there's the renewing. There's the renewing. There's the energizing. There's the way for us to carry out God's will by serving. And that serving is really based upon the eating of the tree of life, because that promise in Revelation 2:7 is to those who overcome. To him who overcomes, it doesn't even say those, because it's very personal. To him who overcomes, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. That means today, our job is eating the tree of life, so that in that day, the paradise of God there refers to the millennial kingdom, by the way, but we can enjoy the paradise a little today if we're eating the tree of life. And eventually that consummates in 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come and take the water of life freely. So that's our encouragement. What we're going to share in these next three messages hopefully will be such an encouragement to you that Noah, Daniel, and Job would become patterns to live the overcoming life for us personally, to live the overcoming life in the line of life for God's, for the economy of God. Amen. I believe we have some brothers that are going to share, and I hope many of you will come to the mics as the opportunity there to speak something from the outline or from your experience to help substantiate this sharing that the Lord has given us today.